in this series on the minor prophets, and we will continue in that series again this morning. We're going to be looking a little bit at the prophet Zephaniah. And so I have to ask, and now those that are you that are watching virtually, you can be honest because I won't see if you raise your hand. Has any of these minor prophets been one of those things where, like, you know, I've heard that name in the Bible, but I didn't even really know there was such a book. I didn't even know that book existed. I had heard the name. And so Zephaniah might be one of those. It's only three chapters long, and I might be like, you know, in my growing up in the church, I've heard that name, but gosh, I didn't really know that there was an actual book called Zephaniah. Well, there is, so you can be honest with yourself. I won't be able to see if you raise your hand, but I'm sure that's the case. But no judgment, no shame. That's why we're here, right? We're here to learn about some of these prophets, and we're here to learn from the Lord, and so I hope that's what we do today. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to become complacent about a lot of things. It's easy to get into a rut. It's easy to get into a routine, or it's easy to lack any kind of intentionality toward our work, toward housework, toward schoolwork, toward our responsibilities. It's very easy to grow complacent. We go through the day-to-day routines, and before we know it, we're just becoming, okay, let's just say, a little bit lazy, if you will. Your mind has a million things running through it. This is how my mind works. I mean, it seems like my mind never shuts down. I have a million things running through it all the time and all these great plans and ideas, but day after day goes by and my body doesn't seem to accomplish what my mind has planned. Part of that is complacency, right? I have these great ideas. I mean, we're busy. We have lives, and we simply can't do all that we'd like to do. I get that. But part of it is that we have just become complacent. Unfortunately, we become complacent about our spirituality as well and our relationship with God. And that becomes a very dangerous time for us as individuals. More specifically, it becomes a very dangerous time for the church when we become complacency about what it is that we are called to do. Sometimes Christians, I mean everybody, but Christians included, entertain such thoughts as, no need to be too concerned. How about, you know what, we're doing okay, let's just keep things the way they are. Or, it's okay if I don't do it, someone else will take care of it. It's just like our chores at home. It's okay if I don't empty the garbage. Somebody will surely do it. It's okay if I don't do the dishes. Surely somebody else will do it. And the next thing you know, the garbage is overflowing and the kitchen sink is overflowing with dishes. Why? Because somebody has become complacent, hoping and expecting somebody else will do it. The same is true in the church. That's okay. If I don't do it, surely somebody in the church will do it. And before we know it, the church has become so complacent that nobody is doing the work. And I will tell you this, that nothing can weaken or destroy our spiritual life more than complacency. Even more importantly, complacency can destroy the church, and not even go so far as to say it is killing the church. The problem with the church isn't necessarily what it's doing. The problem is that it's really not doing anything. Think about that for a minute. Now, I have to admit, I've used that line on Julia a lot. I'll ask her to do something, and she'll get frustrated, and she'll say, what's the matter with what I'm doing? And I'll say, look, it's not that what you're doing is a bad thing right now. The problem is it's that you're not doing what I've asked you to do. What you're doing is not bad. It's not evil. It's not misbehavior, but it's not doing what I've asked you to do. And I think God looks at us, the church, sometimes and says the same thing. Look, it's not that what you're doing is bad, but you're just not doing anything. It's not that what you're doing is bad, but you're not doing what I have called you to do. You've become complacent. Now, last week, I spent a couple of days with some other pastors from all ABC pastors from within our area at a friend's cottage, a pastor's retreat, if you will. And this is the fourth annual retreat that we've had. I have some very dear friends that allow us to use their cottage up near Tawas. And so for the last 4 years, we've gathered either about five or six of us. And it's just a great time of fellowship and playing cards and just having a good time. But anyway, we watched this documentary that at some point in the near future, we're going to talk more about here at the church, somehow figure out a way to show it maybe, or in it's 2 hours long, so we certainly wouldn't do it all at once. But anyway, the documentary, and I'm not going to add too many spoiler alerts here because I want us to view it together, was about the fastest growing church in the world. I won't tell you what it is, but I can tell you that it is not the church in America. In fact, the church in America is probably the fastest dying church. So it's not the church in America. But anyway, during this documentary, they were interviewing some people. And one of the girls, women, ladies, who is part of the fastest growing church in the world, moved to America for a while to avoid some of the persecution. So as you can imagine, if the church is growing at a rapid rate, it's bound to face persecution. And this church that I'm not going to tell you where it is facing great persecution. But in the midst of it, they're growing at a rapid rate. So she moved to America to avoid some of the risk or the persecution for a while. And this is what she said. She moved back. And her reason for moving back was this. She would rather risk the persecution in her home country than be part of what she called sleepy spirituality in America. In her mind, the church in America essentially has gone to sleep and it has not yet awoken. She would rather go back to a church that's moving and growing and face the persecution than she would rather be here safe, a church that's been asleep. And when I heard that, I couldn't help but obviously be convicted. But what a sad, sad state of affairs. Yet not one that I can disagree with or argue against. The church in America has gone to sleep, and it has not yet awoken. A Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, I don't know if that's pronounced right or not, but anyway, had told a story about a goose who was wounded and who landed in a barnyard with some chickens. So we have this wounded goose landed in a barnyard with chickens. So he played with the chickens, and he ended up eating like the chickens. And after a while, you can imagine, the goose actually thought he was a chicken. You know, if you act like a chicken and walk like a chicken and eat like a chicken, eventually you might start to think you're a chicken. This goose thought he was a chicken. One day, a flight of geese flew over the chicken coop. They were on their way to migrating to their home, and they gave a honk up there in the sky, and the goose in the barnyard or in the chicken coop heard it. And the philosopher said, something stirred within the breast of the goose, and he became alive. Something called him to the skies, and he began to flap his wings that he hadn't used in a very long time. And he rose a few feet into the air to join the flock of geese. And then he stopped, and he settled back again into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for much less. Zephaniah has a harsh word to say about the person who has become spiritually complacent. In our Old Testament lesson, Zephaniah said that God would search the city and punish the men who were settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. As I said, we've been looking at some of these minor prophets for several weeks, taking a different one each week. And this week we are, as I said, looking at Zephaniah. There is no story or plot, really, to this book. It is simply a speech, a sermon or a message directed to a nation that had become complacent. A nation had become complacent, and the Lord gave Zephaniah a message to the people. Zephaniah opens his book with a statement about who he is. In other words, he gives his credential a little bit. We're always interested in, if we're listening to somebody, we want to know, what are your credentials? Right? How do you have the authority to speak on what you're speaking about? Have you been schooled? Do you have the education? Do you have the training? Why should I listen to you? What credentials do you have? Well, Zephaniah does have some credentials, and he wants, and he gives them to us. Zephaniah starts his book out with the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah. So for those that are of you that are into genealogy, you can appreciate Zephaniah, or the fact that he traces his family history all the way back to Hezekiah. Now, if I do the math correctly, I believe that would make him the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. Now, that's important. Why? Because it gave Zephaniah a credential. And you might say, how does that give him any kind of credential? Well, Hezekiah had been a king. And he had been, and Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. So Zephaniah had some empowerment. People would begin to listen to what he would say because his family had a background. It's kind of like being a member of the Kennedy family, right? If you're a member of the Kennedy family, you already have a head start. You already have a head start because of the family name. In Zephaniah's time, almost everyone had become complacent about God. God was no longer worshipped. The nation cared very little for God or the things of God. That was the time that Zephaniah was in. But Zephaniah could remember his great-great-granddaddy, King Hezekiah. And if you look in the Old Testament history, the book of 2 Kings, we can learn something very important about Hezekiah. In verse 5, it says, Hezekiah trusted the Lord of God. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. That is 2 Kings chapter 18. Verses 5 through 7, if you want to jot that down. See, Hezekiah lived a life being the polar opposite of complacent about God as you could possibly be. He was the polar opposite of complacent. He was on fire for God. Contrast Hezekiah's day to Zephaniah's day, and they are worlds apart. They are worlds apart. So Zephaniah preaches a very harsh message to the complacent people of his day. And that is where our reading will be this morning. We're going to be in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 18, and they should be on the screen to follow along. Hopefully I did it right this week, and all the verses will be up there. And our tech guy won't be confused going, what am I doing? Anyway, starting in verse 12, it says this, at the time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will do what? And punish those who are complacent. And punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their house will be demolished, they will build houses, but not live in them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. Then in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and the battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Verse 17, I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. All of that because the people had grown complacent. All of that because they had grown complacent. I think it's pretty clear that God does not tolerate complacency among his people. And more importantly, God does not tolerate complacency among the church. In the New Testament, so some will say, well, you know, that was Old Testament. I hear that. I hear that a lot. Well, we're kind of living in New Testament days. That was the Old Testament, so we got to kind of take it with a grain of salt. Well, let's look what it says in the New Testament in the third chapter of Revelation. God is addressing the churches, and this is what he says to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3. He says, I know your deeds, or shall I say, your lack of deeds, if you will. And you are neither hot and nor cold. And I am about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, God has no use for a lukewarm church. He has no use for a lukewarm church. Now, I started out saying we're all subject to becoming complacent. Our souls become weary and tired. Our spirits can become fatigued. We find ourselves thinking that the poor all around us, someone else can take care of them. I see the need. I see the burden. But, you know, my soul is just weary and tired. Somebody else can take care of them for a change. There are lonely people in the church we could call on, but we don't. I'm guilty. There are people in our neighborhood we could invite to come to church, but we don't. We just ignore them. See, there are commands that God has given us, but in a world in which people care very little for ethics and moral conduct, it is easy for us to yield to the temptation, complacent about living for God. And I'm afraid that's what we've done, and that's what we have become. So how do we fight complacency? How do you get fired up for God when the spark has died out? When the church seems to be lacking? When your spirit seems to be starving? How do you regain that spark? How do you regain the spirit that seems to have been quenched from, or put out from you? How do you do it? How do you regain it? In Revelation, God tells the angel of the complacent church of Laodicea, this is what he went on to say. He said, behold, here I am, and I stand at the door and knock. And this is what he goes on to say. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And I can assure you, he doesn't knock at the door of just the good people. He doesn't knock at the door of just the people that have their life together. I love what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, because why? I am going to have dinner with you in your home tonight. He didn't say, come down, get yourself cleaned up, repent, you know, clean up your act, and then maybe we'll think about having dinner sometime. Maybe then we can have some time together. He said, no, come down from the tree in your current condition, in your sinfulness, and I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. And that's what God does for each of us. He knocks on the door, and he says, open the door, and I will come in and I will eat with you. You don't have to repent first. You don't have to clean up your act. Just open the door. That's all you have to do is open the door, and I will come in. In order to fight complacency, the first thing that we need to do is we need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear him knocking at the door. We need to listen to the word of God. In fact, Zephaniah doesn't tell us what happened after he preaches the sermon of doom and gloom, but he does give us some clues. Remember that family history he gave us in the first verse? The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, and the son of Hezekiah during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, is what it said in Zephaniah 1:1. I want you to look at that last part. During the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Josiah became a king at age 8. Age 8. Sometime during the next decade or two after he became a king, Zephaniah preached his sermon of doom and gloom. But 18 years later, something happened. Something remarkable happened. You can read about it in 2 Kings 22, chapter 22. Josiah begins a city improvement program. And central to this program is the repair of the old temple. He's made it his mission to kind of clean up the city. And part of cleaning up the city is to repair the old temple. The temple in Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair. As the workers began to tear out rotted boards and replace broken structures, someone finds a book. So imagine that you're doing some work in your very old home and you tear out some drywall and you see something, you find something interesting behind the drywall, or you see something interesting written on the studs or something like that. So they're repairing the temple and they find this book. And the book that they have discovered is the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So the book is delivered to King Josiah, and it is read to him. It is read to him. And Josiah tears his clothing and begins to sob because he realizes his nation has not been obedient. He realizes that his nation has not done what God has asked them to do. And then the king seeks out people who still worship God, and he says, "What now? I've made this discovery. I've come under conviction. I realize that we have become disobedient. What do we do now?" And it's a woman named Huldah who delivers the answer. It's a message similar to the doom and gloom sort of sermon that Zephaniah was preaching. In fact, Huldah may even have known Zephaniah and have personally listened to his preaching. Huldah tells King Josiah, "This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols in their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and it will not be quenched." But the king listens to the word of God and he repents and he seeks God. He comes under conviction. He realizes they've become disobedient and complacent. He repents and he seeks God. Behold, God was knocking at the door of the nation. The king heard the word of God and he opened the door and he let God in. So you want to know how we deal with this complacency in our lives and in the lives of the church? We listen to the voice of the Lord and we listen for his knock. And then when we hear his knock, we open up the door and we let him come in. And we dine with him and we walk with him. and we talk with Him, and we love Him, and we embrace Him, and He embraces us. I'm going to finish up here with this last couple of thoughts. And the king then orders. See, the king, he read or heard the word. He became convicted. He opened the door and he sought God. And the king then orders that the word of God be read to the entire nation. He heard this word, the book of Deuteronomy, and he was convicted. And then he come under conviction that, you know what? My entire nation needs to hear this word. And I'm here to tell you, the entire church needs to hear a word from the Lord this morning, that we have become complacent. And guess what happened as a result? Guess what happened as a result of that book being read to the entire nation? A disaster was averted and the people were spared. You see, God cannot tolerate sin, and He cannot tolerate complacency. But you know what? It's also not too late. We can open the door and we can allow God to come in, and we can dine with Him, and we can walk with Him and embrace Him and seek Him. Listening and being attentive to the Word of God, that, my friends, is the cure for complacency. It's that simple. Listening and being attentive to the Word of God. Not just listening to the Word, but being doers of the Word. You want to know how we get over this idea of becoming complacent? We hear the Word and we are doers of the Word. I believe that Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of our lives and at the door of the church and of our very nation louder than ever. Why louder than ever? Because it takes a loud knock to wake in those who are asleep. And I believe that He started off with a soft knock, and He says, "Whoa, church, what's going on here? I feel like you're getting and being distracted." And then He knocks a little louder and says, "Church, I feel like you're not hearing me." And now I feel like He's knocking loud and He's saying, "Church, you have fallen asleep and I am knocking loud." The question is, do we hear it or do we remain complacent? The greater question, however, is this. Not only do we hear the knock, but will we open the door? He is knocking on our door, just as it says in Revelation chapter 3 that he knocks on the door. But for too long, we've either not heard it or we've ignored it and we've chosen not to answer it. I feel like we've become those that are afraid to open the door because they don't know who is there. And I feel like we're afraid to open the door because we don't know what God is going to ask us to do. We don't know what God is going to require us to do. But we do know one thing: whatever God is going to ask us to do, it's probably going to upset our routine. It's probably going to complicate our lives a little bit. It's probably going to messy up our sanctuary a little bit. If we open the door and do what God is asking us to do, I don't like what that looks like. Because that might mean opening up our sanctuary to a little bit of mess and a little bit of dirt. Friends, that's what God is calling us to do, though. He's saying enough is enough with this complacency. I'm pounding on the door. Church, we need to answer it. We need to answer it. And we need to do what He has called us to do. If it takes us out of a routine, so be it. If it takes us out of our comfort zone, so be it. If it means getting mud on the sanctuary carpet, so be it. If it means having to walk along someone in their mess, so be it. Because you know what? Just like that goose, it's like we're living in a barnyard anyway. It's like we're stuck in the mud in the barnyard anyway. We just don't see it. We think our lives are so neat, and we think our lives are so needy and tidy and organized. The reality of it is, it's just not true. Though I ask the question again. The Lord is knocking on the door. He's saying, "Church, It's time to quit being complacent. I'm knocking on your door. The question is, will we remain complacent? Will we open the door? Will we dine with him? Will we walk with him? Will we talk with him? Will we embrace him? Or will we continue to be complacent and continue to fall out of favor with God? Because I can tell you that's what's happening. That's what's happening to the church. We've decided to be complacent, and now we're slowly falling out of favor with God. But it's not too late. We can open the door, and we can open it today. We can open it tomorrow and say, enough is enough. And we can be the church that God has called us to be. We are in a crisis of complacency in the church in America. And it can start with this little church right here in Gregory and say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm done playing church. I'm done playing it simple. I want to do something meaningful. I want to get messy. I want to get in the grime and the dirt and do what God has called us to do. Will you be a part of it? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the prophet Zephaniah, Lord, and we thank you for the word that he has, or that he had for his people in that day. And Lord, we thank you that it is a word that is relevant to your people today. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for wanting comfortable. Forgive us for wanting clean and organized and tidy. Lord, forgive us for wanting something different than what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to overcome complacency by simply opening the door. Lord, we don't want to sleep any longer. We don't want to be the church to be this sleepy spirituality any longer. Lord, would you help us be the church that you desire us to be and reach people the way that you desire us to reach them, whatever that looks like. Lord, give us the boldness. Give us the courage. But most importantly, Lord, give us a spirit that no longer tolerates complacency. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.